Now, BJ is going to start us off, Pastor Walters of Redeeming Grace Church, and I want to introduce BJ. I have known BJ for probably 10 years, going back to your days at seminary, BJ, and I have always been impressed with BJ's commitment to the Word. BJ is a strong handler of the Word of God. He's a trustworthy exegete. And he's a good preacher. I like to listen to BJ. He's encouraging to listen to, and he's edgy in his application so that he's forcing us to really consider how the Word of God applies. He's a committed family man. He loves to talk about his kids and his wife, Kristen. And, of course, anybody with the name BJ, you know, has got to be a fun guy. BJ's a lot of fun. He's a lot of fun, but the thing to me that is the most important is that BJ is a man who practices what he preaches, and so he's a man of honor. He's a man of integrity. BJ, come on up and bless us today.
Would you just pray with me? Father in heaven, we just pray that you take this time, and we pray that you take this whole retreat, Father, and move us forward in grace, toward holiness, towards more love for your Son and for the gospel, and fleeing from sin. Father, may we be honest with ourselves. May we be honest with you. May we be honest with our brothers in Christ. Father, please don't allow the enemy to continue to fool us. If we're mired in sin, please, God, by your grace, move us increasingly toward your Son, towards joy. Joy, both now and forevermore. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus Christ came that we might have life, and life abundantly. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I once listened to a talk by Josh Harris on sexual lust, and in the beginning he shared about how C.J. Mahaney introduced him to the audience as an expert on lust. I'm glad that's not how Wes introduced me, but if he had, it would not be untrue. I am an expert on lust, and not in a way that I'm proud of. I still remember the moment I discovered pornography in my dad's bathroom drawer when I was about 12. And so began a struggle, brothers, that would continue throughout my teen life, into college, and even, sadly, into marriage. Humanly speaking, I wish I could take away that fateful moment in my dad's bathroom, but of course, had that not happened, there would have been some other time I discovered it. But looking back, as God does with all things in the lives of His saints, I see how He worked it for good. In writing to the Corinthians, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Now, this passage isn't talking about sin at all. It's talking about suffering on account of the gospel and God's comfort in the midst of that. Still, there is a principle that if you've walked through something and you stand on the other side, then you're able to help those who are in the midst of it. I hope to do that to you tonight, brothers. Now, to be clear, I do not present myself as having conquered sexual lust. All the lusts we are talking about over the next 18 to 24 hours are things that we need to be always mindful of and vigilant of and growing in our fleeing from them and fleeing to Christ. But, brothers, I do stand before you as one who's come through the fires of significant struggle with pornography, and I can speak with a clear conscience with you about these things. So I want to do this. I want us to walk through the Scriptures and see what the Bible has to say about these things. I want you to see, number one, the call for purity, the importance of purity, the power for purity, and then we're going to end with practical helps regarding the pursuit of purity. You can open up your folder if you'd like, and there's an outline of my sermon there. You can use that if that helps you to follow along. I'd encourage you to have that if that helps you, and have your Bible open, because we're gonna bop around to a couple of different passages. First of all, I want us to start with a call to purity. Let me share a couple of stats with you. According to a 2016 Barna report, when asked if viewing pornography was wrong, only half of 25-year-olds and up said yes. When the same question was asked to 13 to 24-year-olds, only a third said yes. So, half of the adult population thinks pornography is not wrong, and two-thirds of 13 to 24-year-olds think it's not wrong either. What's more, of that same group of 13 to 24-year-olds, get this, 58% of them said not recycling was wrong. So literally, there is more moral disdain for me not recycling my milk jug than there is for pornography. And that is crazy. So I want us on a level set for a second, because the reality is, unfortunately, trends in the culture affect trends in the church. So I want a level set on this, brothers, about the reality that the Bible calls us to sexual purity, and that sexual purity goes to the level of the heart. So not only is pornography not okay, lust in our hearts is not okay. God calls us to purity. You can see that in the qualifications for elders. Turn to 1 Timothy 3. Pick up in verse 1 in 1 Timothy 3. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, that's the elder or pastor, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, a husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled. For this message, we can just stop right there. Husband of one wife. Now, there's controversy over what this means. I won't review the controversy. Let me just tell you what I think it means. I agree with multiple commentators, Fee, Mounts, and others, who agree that this verse is not necessarily prohibiting a man who's been divorced from serving as an elder, but instead, it's casting a positive vision for faithfulness within marriage. This is talking about faithfulness. Making marriage vows, keeping marriage vows. So, womanizing, adultery, any sexual activity with a woman not your wife, totally off limits. Writer of Hebrews says, let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. Husband of one wife. Self-control. Now, this surely encompasses more than sexual self-control, but it's not less than sexual self-control. The idea here is having a handle on yourself, being in control of yourself, being able to consistently and persistently say no. No to temptation that comes from the outside, like the link that pops up in the browser that's going to take you places that aren't good, like the magazine cover on the checkout line, like the woman you see at the beach when you're just trying to have some fun with your family, and all of a sudden you're like, whoa, I got to keep my eyes here, right? There are times when things from the outside are put before us, and we need to be able to respond rightly. But there are other times when temptation to sin comes from within us. Remaining sin rears its nasty head, and you start feeling the temptation to actually open up your browser and type in things that you know aren't going to take you to good places. Or maybe instead of avoiding temptation, you intentionally place yourself in a situation where there's going to be eye candy in print or in a window or in person or on a screen. You know what I'm saying? Temptation comes from outside of us. Temptation comes from inside of us. And the call to us is to consistently say no. We have to have a handle on ourselves. That's self-control. Now, when I say we have to have a handle on ourselves, I actually mean all of us in this room. I don't just mean elders. I mean all of us in this room. All Christian men, in fact. Brothers, if you look at the requirements for elders, what you're going to see is that all they are is a picture of what mature Christian character should look like. Brothers, this is not a code for the spiritually elite, the varsity, the Delta Force. This is the ABCs of Christian character. Paul says pastors have to be examples of this because a church naturally looks to their pastor for guidance in regards to the things of God. So he's got to look like this. Otherwise, the congregation won't know what Christianity is supposed to look like. This isn't rocket surgery. I know that wasn't, so just so you know. It's basic stuff, okay? It's the reality that God wants all of us men, to be faithful to our wives and to have self-control. If you're not married, he just calls you to have self-control. And this is in concert with Paul's other admonitions in the pastoral epistles. Consider 1 Timothy 5:1. You turn there if you want. I'm just going to read it to you real fast. It says, "Don't rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity." 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." 2 Timothy 3:6-7, "For among them," speaking of false teachers, "for among them are those who creep into household and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions." So there were weak women in the church who were led astray by their passions, and some false teachers were taking advantage of them. And this is all in concert with Paul's other writings too. Just consider 1 Thessalonians 4:3 through 8. Just let this text wash over you. "For this is the will of God." What's the will of God? Everybody wants to know what the will of God is. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger of all these things. As we told you beforehand, and as we solemnly warn you, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God." So, we're obviously called to brother. We're obviously called to purity. But what kind of purity? In other words, what level of purity does the Lord desire for us? And for that, I want us to look at the words of Jesus, Matthew chapter 5. Verse 27. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." This statement is shocking. As he does with everything, Jesus gets right to the heart of the matter, and he makes it clear that the kind of purity he calls us to is heart-level purity. Jesus isn't interested in mere outward obedience. He isn't interested in us simply not committing adultery, sex outside of marriage. He's not merely interested in us not fornicating, sex before marriage. He's interested in purity from our hearts. This is so different from a how far is too far mindset, right? You ever heard that question? You ever asked that question? Okay, I asked that question as a single man. How far is too far with a girl? Or maybe for you, maybe it's how far is too far in regard to what I let myself see on a screen? Another interesting thing about that Barna report is that there were actually lots of different answers in regards to what even constituted pornography. Like, nobody could agree, right? Well, where's the line in regards to what's pornography or not? You know, when have I crossed the line, and when something now pornography, but beforehand it's not really pornography, it's just kind of pornography. How close can I get, right? Guys, all of that is so far from what Jesus wants. He is so serious about our purity that he says, don't even tolerate lustful intent in your heart. In other words, brothers, if you find yourself wanting sexual sin, making subtle moves toward it, even in just your thought life, guys, it's already time to hit the eject button. It's already time to slap yourself in the face and to throw cold water on yourself and agree with God that you are in a dangerous place. This is not what Jesus calls us to, and it is exactly what the serpent wants. Brothers, do not be deceived. Your enemy, the serpent, is a fantastic liar, and he wants to convince you that little sin, doesn't matter. Those lustful thoughts you're nursing, those minor forays into increasingly explicit material, that flirtation you're toying with, even just in your mind, just a little bit, in regards to someone not your spouse, all of that, it's no big deal. It's no big deal. Do you know why he wants to convince you of that? Because he wants more of you. Because he wants more of you. He wants you to move more towards sin, and his purposes are better served by moving you there inch by inch, as opposed to one giant obvious leap. He does it by degree so that you're less aware of what's really going on. He does it by degree so that your conscience is hardened almost imperceptibly. All you know is that what made you feel guilty in the past doesn't make you feel as guilty now. Do you know what he's doing? He's ensnaring you. That's what he's doing. He's convincing you that this is not a big deal. This isn't going to hurt anybody. But he's a liar, brothers. He is not being honest with you. He's showing you the bait, but he is hiding the hook. Proverbs 5, it says, "My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge." For the lips of a forbidden woman, I think that's an adulteress, but I think we could expand it out here to apply to sexual temptation in general. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey. She knows what to say. Honey is sweet, honey is enjoyable. And her speech is smoother than oil. She knows what to say, she knows how to appeal. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood. I've never had that, but I'm guessing it's bad. Sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. This is what the serpent does. He lies to you in only pointing out the benefits because he is a genius. This is going to feel good, he says. This is going to satisfy you, he says. This is not a big deal. No one's going to know. This doesn't hurt anybody. And all the while, do you know what's going on? You are actually being led astray step by step like an ox to the slaughter. Proverbs 7 picks back up the seductive appeal of sexual sin and says this, with much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows after her as an ox goes to the slaughter. You know, I don't know a whole lot about the meat slaughter business, but according to this text, what I do know is that an ox goes to the slaughter thoughtlessly. An ox goes to the slaughter thoughtlessly. An ox is duped into thinking, you know, nothing's happening. It's just a normal old day in God's animal kingdom. Isn't this great? Whack! He's dead. Literally. That's what the serpent wants to do to you, brothers. That's what the serpent wants to do to you. He wants your soul. And at this point, I wouldn't be serving you well if we didn't cover the ultimate stakes that are in play in regards to sexual sin. Brothers, please know that sexual purity is more than a good idea. It's more than something that we should strive for. The Bible makes it clear that if you give yourself over to sexual sin, you are not going to be in heaven. What else do you think it means when the Proverbs say, her feet go down to death, her steps follow the path to Sheol? Our gracious God is warning you. He's trying to alert you to how serious this is. And it's not just in the Old Testament. Right after Jesus teaches the purity that he calls for, being heart-level purity, he goes on to say this. You probably know this. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go to hell. Jesus says, the end for the sexually impure is hell. He couldn't be clearer. And that's why it's worth radical action, radical cost, radical obedience, in order to not end up in hell. If your right eye causes you to sin, cut it out. Better to go to heaven with one eye than to go to hell with two. Heaven and hell are in the balance in regards to sexual sin, brothers. Consider 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, none of them will inherit the kingdom of God. Brothers, the sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God. Could that be any clearer from these passages? I think sometimes when we read passages like this, we like to insert some imagined mental footnote that says, none of this applies if you've accepted Jesus. But the deal is, there's just no footnote there. There's just warning. A warning designed to remind the people of God that their walk must match their talk. A warning designed to remind the people of God that their profession of faith in Christ must be affirmed by a life of holiness. That's what the writer of Hebrews says, writing to believers struggling about the cost of Christianity, being tugged at every side to abandon the faith and just go back to their former life. Writer speaks about the superiority of Jesus Christ and the new covenant and the faith of the saints who've gone before. And as he's rounding the bend toward the conclusion of the book in chapter 12, he begins it with an encouragement to run the race set before us. He talks about how hard it is. He makes no bones about the difficulty of the Christian life. He talks about the need for endurance. And then he says this in verse 12 and following. Therefore, based on everything he said, therefore, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Did you hear that? Strive for peace, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Holiness is necessary in order to see the Lord. And then he goes on to give a negative example. He says, see that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit a blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Do you guys remember Esau? Came in from a day of the field, exhausted, starving, sees Jacob's food, thinks nothing of anything except for satisfying his immediate craving, and so he insanely agrees to give Jacob his birthright in exchange for a fast food meal. That's insane. But brothers, you have got to hear me. Actually, you've got to hear the word of God speaking right now. This is what happens to those who give themselves over to sexual immorality. This is it. Eternity with Christ is exchanged for the momentary rush associated with sin. Eternal pleasure that only increases in its intensity and satisfaction is exchanged for momentary pleasure that actually decreases in its intensity and satisfaction. Loss of birthright for stew, crazy. Loss of heaven for sexual sin, even more crazy. Now let me take a moment to make sure that you're not misunderstanding me. I'm not saying that if you struggle with sexual sin, then you're not going to heaven. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that if you have a significant struggle with sexual sin, then you're not going to heaven. I'm not saying that. Don't mistake me to be advocating an earn your salvation by purity scheme. We are saved by the work of Christ applied to our account by faith. He died to pay the price for all the sexual sins of everyone who would ever repent and believe in Him. If you are in Him, then He has paid the price for your sin, and you are forgiven. Forgiven on account of His substitutionary death on your behalf, and righteous on account of His righteousness credited to your account the moment you believe. So please be clear on that. This is not an earn your salvation by purity thing. We are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves never remains alone. Right? Saving faith is accompanied by transformation, by increasing holiness over the course of our lives, which leads me to what I am saying. What I am saying is that if you are living in unrepentant sexual sin, if you are walking in the darkness of forbidden sexual pleasure and not walking in the light, if sexual sin is increasingly dominating you instead of increasingly having less of a hold of you over time, then I am saying you will not be in heaven. I don't know how we can do justice to the text we just read if we don't say that. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now that's bad news. And it may be weighing heavily on some of you in this room. But here's what I want us to do now. I want us to transition to good news. Because no matter where you are in regards to sexual purity right now, whether you feel stuck and mired, whether you're flirting with it and you need a little wake-up call, whether you're doing well, whether you just need to be reminded of where you are, no matter where you are, I want you to be reminded of the glorious power for purity. Brothers, I have stupid incredible, wicked awesome, frappin' amazing news in regards to purity. Just making sure you're still awake. If you aren't, get some water, boys. Stand up, jumping jack, something. God does not just call you to holiness and say, good luck, hope things go well, like a dad dropping his kid in the deep end and hoping he figures out how to swim. God doesn't do that. He gives us real power, true power over sin through the gospel. Paul says the word of the cross, the gospel, is the power of God to those who are being saved. The gospel is power in our sanctification, brothers. It doesn't just get us into the endurance race that is the Christian life. It sustains and empowers us through that life. And I want to look at two specific ideas to encourage you. First of all, I want to remind you of the power of grace. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Turn to Romans chapter 6. So let me just ask you a question. What do you think about when you think about grace? Most of you probably think about getting what you don't deserve, and that is totally fair game. We don't deserve forgiveness. God gives it to us. That's grace. In relation to sexual sin, maybe you think about grace in this way. God, I've messed up again. Please forgive me. And we know that He does, and that's grace. But grace is more than that. Turn to Romans 6. First of all, in this chapter, Paul assumes that Christians have died to sin. He does more than assume that. He states that, okay? Christians have died to sin. Romans 6:1 says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Okay? Okay. So if we're in Christ, we've died to sin. Point established. But then Paul also recognizes that sin still has presence in our lives that must be put away. And he goes on to say in verse 12, based on our death to sin through union with Christ, he goes on to say this in verse 12, "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." And then the key, just key in with me on verse 14, okay? This is huge. On what basis does he call us to actively put away remaining sin? Verse 14, look at it with me. "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Let me read that again. "For sin will have no dominion over you." Why? How? "Since you are not under law, but under grace." Brothers, if you see what's here, like if you actually see what's here, especially if you are mired in sexual sin right now, this will make you jump up and shout, okay? Paul tells us here that grace isn't just a thing, it's a power. It's not just God forgiving you for what you've done and what you will do. It's God empowering you to do what pleases Him. In other words, grace isn't just freedom from the penalty of sin. Grace is freedom from the power of sin. And this is something I don't think we talk about as Christians nearly enough. We talk about the freedom from sin's penalty, being saved from hell, but not much about the freedom from sin's power. And I think it's because in our experience, we don't feel like we have power over sin. But brothers, we have got to let the Bible interpret our experiences and not our experiences interpret the Bible. So let me be clear. If you are in Christ, no matter how you feel, you have power over sin. You do not have to say yes to sin. You are not without resources, and this should not surprise you because this is the hallmark of the new covenant. Paul contrasts the power of grace in contrast to the impotency of the law. He says, "Sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law but under grace." He's highlighting there the difference between the old covenant and the new. Just think about this with me for a second. The law called forth obedience, but it didn't empower that obedience. It was a precursor to the new covenant that Hebrews calls a better covenant. Why is it better? Because praise be to God, it inclines us to obey through the Spirit. Which brings me to my next point. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36. Just let the glorious reality of this truth of God's word just wash over your souls tonight, brothers. Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27 describes the new covenant that you're a part of in Christ. Verse 25, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." And listen to 27. "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Brothers, this is glorious. The new covenant is such that God actually inclines us to obey. He doesn't just call forth obedience, He brings forth obedience. "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." If I sound shocked, it's because it's awesome, and you should think this is awesome too. The hallmark of the new covenant is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in every single one of God's people. And what does the Holy Spirit do? He gives you life. He opens your eyes to see your sin. He gives you faith to believe the gospel that Jesus died for you. And then he does more than just give you life. He transforms your life. He causes you to walk in God's ways. Think about this. The same Spirit that brought Jesus back to life is the Spirit that is in you, working in you, transforming you, making you more like your Savior, bearing fruit in your life. Think about the fruit of the Spirit. Think about this and be encouraged. Paul says in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, wait for it, self-control. Brothers, if you're in Christ and you have the Spirit, and if you have the Spirit, then do you know what you're promised over time? These things. Increased self-control. That's a promise bound up in the gospel. Increased self-control will be yours over the course of your life because the Spirit of God dwells within you. Isn't that glorious? Now, maybe you struggle to believe it. Timothy did. He wasn't quite sure he was up to the task the Apostle Paul called him to, and so Paul had to remind him, kind of like I'm reminding you. In 2 Timothy 1:7, he said to Timothy, Timothy, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. It's glorious. God doesn't just call us to purity, he gives us power for purity. And at this point, I just want to transition. And I want to get practical. I want to talk about the pursuit of purity. I want to talk about the pursuit of purity. I want to just get practical. Now, what I'm about to say is going to apply in some sense to everybody. But I want to specifically focus in my comments to those of you in the room who are really in the weeds right now. In a room this size, I'm sure that some of you, maybe many of you, are not in a good place in regards to sexual sin. And frankly, maybe you don't know exactly what to do about it. You may be struggling with discouragement, maybe deep discouragement. You want to believe what I'm saying about power over sin, but it just hasn't been true for you, so you're not sure. Maybe you're not even sure you're a Christian. And brothers, that may be the case, but don't go there apart from honest conversation and counsel with your pastor. I've had brothers come to me in despair thinking this has to be the case for them. But as we've walked through things, it became obvious that they're just so mired in this sin, they can't see straight right now. And that's just what God does. If you're giving yourself over to sin, he removes your assurance, okay? He makes you increasingly fearful of the state of your soul. And you know what? That's grace in order to wake you up from the fearful place that you are in right now. So what do you do? Let's just talk straight, okay? First of all, you got to get one thing clear in your mind. Freedom from sin is not freedom from effort, okay? Sexual sin is one of the hardest sins to leave behind because it's so addictive. It's not going to go quietly in the night. You are going to have to work like a dog, okay? It shouldn't come as a surprise to anybody. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Two sides of one coin there, guys. Human responsibility to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, that's your responsibility. And God's responsibility to work in you, both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. You know, when I talk to guys struggling with sexual sin, they seem to want it to go away via magical Holy Spirit pixie dust. You know, and it's just gone, okay? Like they assume the desire for sin is just going to go away. Like they assume the ability to say no is just going to happen. It's going to be granted to them from on high via a miracle. That is just not how things work, okay? And evidence of this thinking is found when they say something to me like, why hasn't God taken away this desire? Why hasn't God taken away this desire? Why hasn't God given me the victory? So just follow me for a second. They're sinning and they're wondering why God hasn't stopped them. That's kind of like pushing a pin to the edge of a desk and wondering why God hasn't stopped it from falling over the edge eventually. It just doesn't make sense. Listen, brothers, purity doesn't come save through grace-filled, hard effort. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, or as Paul says to Timothy, train yourself for the purpose of godliness. Think of this like thinking about getting in shape. You want to be in better shape? You got to go to the gym. You got to exercise. You got to eat better. I know the infomercials advertise pills that say you can look like Thor in 30 days if you just take this, but those are just like get-rich-quick schemes. They're not legit, okay? The reality is, in business, successful people are successful because they work their butts off. Okay? Physically fit people are physically fit because they put in the hard work. Except for the very few people who somehow look great no matter what they eat, but we hate them and ignore them for the purpose of this illustration. Two main realms you need to get serious about. Two main realms you need to get serious about, the spiritual realm and the physical realm. Two-pronged attack against sin. First is the spiritual realm. In the spiritual realm, you need to pursue habits of grace. What does that look like? It looks like unbelievably, amazingly complicated things. No, it looks like Bible reading. You need to commit to taking in the Bible every day. Listen, you've been stuffing yourself on the junk food of sexual sin, and you need to stuff yourself with the glories of God's Word, okay? This is going to do several things for you. As you continue to say no to sin, stop the input of junk, and take in the input of God's Word, over time, amazing things are going to happen. You're going to find your conscience being recalibrated back towards godliness, becoming more sensitive, whereas it was less sensitive and more hardened. You're going to find that coming back into line. You're going to find your appetite for sin decreasing over time. It's not going to be immediate. You are going to have to say no again and again before you feel like you have less and less of a desire. But as you continue to say no and as you continue to take in God's Word, the desire will decrease over time. You're going to find your appetite for sin decreasing, and you're going to find your appetite for Jesus Christ and the things of God increasing. You are going to appreciate and love His grace more and more, and you're going to find sin and the lies of the devil more and more repugnant. These and 100 other things are going to happen as you begin to give yourself in diligence to God's Word. And I just suggest you get on a reading plan for the year. It's the very beginning of the year. You can go onto the Gospel Coalition website. You can go on the Ligonier's website. Pick a plan. Start reading the Word of God. You don't have to pick a plan, but the reality is, if you have a plan, you're going to follow through, more than likely. So I just encourage that. Pursuing habits of grace also looks like prayer. You need to spend some dedicated time in prayer every single day. I mean that. Every single day. When you take in God's Word, you're hearing from Him. When you pray, you're speaking with Him. And brothers, you need to speak with Him. You need to speak with Him, and you need to ask Him to work in you mightily. You need to ask Him for His grace to continue to pursue Him with vigor and fight against sin. You need to thank Him for His grace. You need to praise Him in your heart for the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. You need to confess to Him that He's enough, even though you don't feel like He's enough. You need to confess to Him that He is enough, even if you don't feel like He's enough. And you need to ask Him to bring your feelings into line with what's true from God's Word. You need to pray. You need to pray, and you need to tell Him you're afraid. Afraid of moving into sin again. You just need to talk to Him, brother. He's your Father, and you guys need to talk daily. And it looks like memorization. I wouldn't want to lay this down as the law of the Medes and the Persians, which frankly, I am laying down daily Bible reading and prayer like that. You absolutely must do that if you want to get a handle over significant sexual sin. But I do think memorization can be very helpful in the fight for holiness. If you memorize Proverbs chapter 5 and then commit to reciting it every time you're being tempted, you're going to find some more power available to you there, brothers. And it also looks like making use of the church. Church needs to become more important in your life. If you're not in home group, jump in one. If you're in one but you're not really engaged, then step up that level of engagement. Tell the brothers in your home group about what's going on. Ask them to pray for you. Let them be in this fight with you from an accountability standpoint. If there's a men's prayer time, brothers, go to it. Same thing. It's 6:30 in the morning. I know it's early. Get up. Go. Tell some of those brothers what's going on. Ask for prayer. Now, please hear me. I'm not saying you need to shout your sins from the rooftop for everybody to hear, but to be honest with you, the cross has already exposed all of us as wicked sinners. What's to hide? Nobody's going to judge you. Nobody's going to be shocked. You're struggling with sexual sin? I've never struggled with sexual sin. You're a liar. You need to repent. Of course, Sunday mornings are absolutely foundational. Brothers, you need to hear. You need to hear God's word preached. You need to go to worship. You need to sing with God's people, pray with God's people, hear God's word preached with God's people. Brothers, the Christian life is a group effort. You are not going to conquer sin with just you, Jesus, and your Bible. You are going to conquer sin with you, Jesus, and a bunch of other guys that call on Jesus' name together. Finally, you need confession and accountability. Here's the deal. Step one in this entire process is bringing this thing to the light. If you are struggling with sexual sin, first and foremost, you got to confess this to God. Now, He already knows, obviously, but you need to be honest with Him and you need to confess it to God. And then you need to confess it to a trusted brother or pastor. What this does is it brings your sin to the light. This is the first step. This is absolutely critical. And this is the hardest for most brothers. You know why? Because you're afraid of what's going to happen. Like right now, you're afraid of what's going to happen. You're afraid of the consequences. You're afraid of what that person might think. But brothers, if you're going to have victory, you absolutely must bring it to the light. And please bring it to light. Bring the reality of it to light. Don't just say, you know what? I'm struggling a little bit. I've not totally conquered pornography. So does that mean you look maybe once every couple of months? Maybe a little bit more frequently than that. Does that mean like once a month? Maybe a little bit more frequently than that, like twice a month, maybe a little bit more frequently. Every day? Yeah, every day. Yeah, every day. Just be honest, right? The tendency is we want to minimize our sin. Don't do that with this. Just be honest. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with God. Be honest with a trusted brother. And you just need to bring it to light, okay? And then you're going to need accountability. And accountability needs to take place with somebody who's not in the throes of the struggle, okay? This can't be a group of strugglers all saying, I messed up this week. Oh yeah, I messed up too. Dude, I totally messed up. Let's get together next Monday and talk about this. We're going to pray for each other. I'm in the game. We're together, right? That's not going to work, okay? It needs to be somebody that you don't really want to tell. It needs to be somebody that you don't really want to tell. It needs to be your pastor. It needs to be your home group leader. It needs to be a mature and respected brother. Somebody like that, okay? All right, let me just go into a little bit of practical things that you need to address. There's going to be some overlap here with a spiritual side, but oh well. Number one, I don't think this is number one on your outline. Get the mindset of cutting off your hand. Number one, get the mindset of cutting off your hand. What do I mean? I mean that you need to embrace the reality that no cost, no consequence, and no amount of pain is too high to keep you from doing whatever needs to be done to be free. That's what I mean. The brothers, the mark of godly sorrow that leads to true repentance is not caring about the consequences or the cost. It's not that you like them, but you're willing to embrace them because you want Jesus more than you want anything else. The mark of worldly sorrow that doesn't lead to true repentance is letting the fear of consequences or the cost associated with freedom keep you from doing the right thing and confessing the reality of what you're struggling with and then being willing to take radical steps for freedom. So what do radical steps look like? For some of you, it may just look like putting a filter on your computer. For others of you, it looks like covenanting to call an accountability partner every time you're away on a business trip, every night. For others, maybe it's you need to plug in your smartphone in a room away from you at night. Maybe it looks like getting rid of your smartphone altogether. I don't know. You and your brother in Christ who you're talking with need to figure this out. And do you know what this is doing? This is making it harder for you to fall, okay? That's what it's doing, practically speaking. It's just making it harder for you to fall. This is establishing things. Hear me here. This is establishing things when you're in your right mind so that when you're in your wrong mind, it's a little bit harder to do what's stupid. You guys know about werewolves, right? The guy who would turn into a werewolf at midnight, right? You know what he would do? He would tell his friends to, like, you know, tie him up in chains on the night that it was going to become midnight. He was in his right mind, and he told his friends to do whatever was necessary to him when he was in his right mind so that when he lost his mind, he didn't hurt people. That's essentially what you're doing with yourself, okay? You're taking steps when you're in your right mind to protect yourself from when you're not in your right mind, and you're being willing to do that. Number two, identify triggers and times that you struggle. Identify triggers and times that you struggle. Look, just take an honest inventory, talk it out. Look at when and how you fall, and just start getting more smart about it, okay? Do you fall when you're tired? And take steps to protect yourself when you're tired. Do you notice that you fall when you're angry and can't control situations you're in? Well, then that's a matter of prayer and watchfulness in those situations. Do you fall when life is hard and you want an escape? Then, brothers, just look for more innocent escapes than sinful ones. I could go on, but I'm long on time. Number three, get a plan in place in concert with trusted and mature brothers. Again, you have got to confess to a trusted brother, okay? You can't fight this on your own. It's like trying to put out a forest fire by peeing at the edge of it, okay? Work out an action plan in concert with a brother, okay? And that action plan should include both spiritual and practical things that you're going to do and pursue and put away, and it establishes a basis for accountability. Establish that plan, follow that plan. Finally, and please hear me because this is important, if and when you fall again, get back up, praise God for the gospel, and move forward. You know what I tell guys that are in an accountability relationship with me and they call me and they confess sin? I say something like this. I do, and you can ask certain brothers. I say, you know what, brother? I am sorry. I grieve that you have sinned. But I also want to remind you that you are forgiven in the gospel. The Father loves you, and He doesn't want you to turn and run away from Him right now. He wants you to turn and run towards Him right now. You are forgiven, brother. You are forgiven right now, brother. Praise God for the gospel, brother. That's what I say. And you see, I say that because one of Satan's biggest tricks is getting you to think that God's mad at you until you somehow prove that you're spiritual enough again. That's a bunch of garbage. That makes you hide from the Lord. That makes you wallow in false guilt. That makes you run away from the Lord. And then it makes you even more susceptible to fall into sin. And above all, it's just not in keeping with the gospel. God loves you. He sent His Son to die for you. You are accepted, even in the midst of your sin. So confess it and move forward. That's it. It's not rocket science, but it is effective, brothers. It's just hard work. But I've seen God use these things to bring glorious freedom to struggling souls. So what will you do tonight? Let me just not conclude before just calling you to think carefully about where you are. If you're in the thick of it, bring it to the light. Tonight or tomorrow morning. I would suggest tonight. If you're in the thick of it, bring it to the light. Let tonight be the night of the beginning of freedom. Confess this to a trusted brother. They're not going to be shocked. If you're flirting with it, then let tonight be a spur to keep you from moving any further towards that. And tonight, if you're outside of Christ, then know that Christ stands ready to forgive you of every single one of the sins that you have ever committed and you ever will commit, if you will but turn and trust in Him. He will save you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I just want to thank you for this time, and I pray that you would use it as a means of grace so that your people, your sons, would be sharp swords for the Lord. Would love you with greater and greater fervor and intensity, and would be more effective husbands and fathers and church members and gospelizers to their lost friends, neighbors, and co-workers, Father, and would experience the joy that you intend and expect for them to experience in Christ. Oh, Father, make us holy men. In Jesus' name, amen.